Let's sing number 10 on our hymn sheet. There is a Savior on high in the glory, a Savior who suffered on Calvary's tree, a Savior as willing to save now as ever. His arm is almighty, his love great and free. There is a
Thank you.
Let's sing another hymn, number 13. Man of Sorrows, what a name for the Son of God who came ruined sinners to reclaim. Hallelujah. What a Savior.
Man of Sorrows, what
tonight, I'd like to start at the beginning. You probably had the experience sometimes of telling a story to some of your friends, and in the middle of your story, about halfway through, here comes some more. And they join in and they listen to the rest of the story, but they don't really understand it fully, because they haven't been there from the beginning. And so let's go back to John's Gospel, chapter 1, and we're going to start at the beginning. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. All things were made by Him, and without Him was not anything made that was made. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. I'm going to just stop and make some comments on what we have read as we go on in this chapter. But to me, it is incredibly majestic the way the Apostle John, what we would consider a poor, ignorant fisherman, pens here by the Spirit of God. In the beginning was the Word. So any beginning you want to talk about, He already was. Beginning of the creation, we have that in Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. But here is a beginning that goes back beyond that. Whatever beginning you want to talk about, He already was, because He is an eternal person. He always existed. That's something that doesn't exactly fit in this head of mine. I accept it simply by faith. But He was there already. And then the second phrase of verse 1 says, and the Word was with God. In other words, he was a distinct personality within the Godhead. In Genesis 1:1, when we have, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," God is in the plural. In the Hebrew, I understand, you can have singular or dual when there are two, or plural when there are three or more. And the word there for God is in the plural, because we know God has revealed himself to be three persons in one Godhead: Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So the Word was with God. In other words, the Word is the Lord Jesus Christ. He wasn't the Father. Not talking about the Holy Spirit. We're talking about God the Son. How do we know that? Because in verse 14 it says, "The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us." And that is only applicable to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then it says, "The Word was God." In every sense of the word, he is God. Oh, the wonder of this person. You know, we have two gospels that talk about his genealogy, Matthew and Luke. And Matthew brings the genealogy down to what we would call his stepfather, Joseph. In Luke, the genealogy brings it down to Mary, his mother. And that was proper in those gospels because of the focus. But here we have the Lord Jesus presented as the eternal Son of God. Is there any genealogy necessary there? Absolutely nothing. The only verse that refers to his birth is verse 14, "The Word was made flesh." But I'd like to stop and talk about this title of the Lord Jesus, the Word. Sometimes say, if I stand up here and just spend some time looking at you all without saying anything, you would sit there and say, "What in the world is he thinking about?" It's not until I open my mouth and use words that you know what I'm thinking about. God is so great, so immense, so eternal. There is no way that we could know who God is until Jesus came. And he is the full expression of all that God is. He is the Word of God. What a wonderful thing to know the Lord Jesus Christ. The same was in the beginning with God. In other words, that relationship in the Godhead was not something that started at any time. It always was in the beginning. He was already there with God. And then verse 3 speaks about creation, of the physical universe of which we form part. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. Some doctrinal error says that Jesus was the first of God's creation, and then he created all the rest. That directly contradicts verse 3. All things were made by him, and by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. He is the creator of all things. Necessarily, he is not a creature. Necessarily, he is the creator. You know, people don't understand who they're talking about when they talk about, they're going to say a thing or two to God when they get to the final judgment. They have no clue who they're talking about. This is the one who spoke into existence the whole universe. And when you stop to start to think of the vastness of the creation that we are part of. Some time ago, I had an interesting experience on the high plains of Bolivia, We were coming across from Potosí. They had built a new highway. And we came across to the Altiplano, is the high plains that's stretched between the inner and the outer Andes. And the high plains are at 12,000 feet. And from there, the inner and the outer Andes go up to sometimes up to 20,000 feet, depending where you are on the ranges of the Andes. But we stopped there before we dropped off to the 12,000 feet altitude. And just looked off in the distance. In the distance, you could see the outer Andes along the coast of South America. And the vastness of it all just does something to my soul when I see. And this is just a minute particle in the universe that God has created. Because they say that the sun is over a million times greater than the planet Earth, and yet we think we are so great. And the sun is only one of approximately 300 billion stars in our galaxy. And our galaxy is only one of the numbers I have heard, and every time I look at another book, I sometimes have to readjust my figures, but say there are at least 250 billion more galaxies in the universe. We're talking about the one who spoke it all into existence by the word of his power. What tremendous power involved. This is the one we're talking about. This is the word. By him was everything made that was made. Now another detail about him. Verse 4. In him was life. And the life was the light of men. What is light? According to Ephesians chapter 5, light is that which makes everything manifest. I've got good eyes. I can see you all, if you're listening or not tonight. But you know what? You need more than good eyes to see. You need light. Light is an interesting thing. Not only does it make us see, but through it we can see everything else. We can form a judgment. How far away are those sitting in the back? Are they paying attention? Everything is made manifest by the light. And his very presence here, people resented him. The religious people resented him. Why did they resent him so much? Because of his presence. He showed exactly who they were in his presence. What a person. Now verse 5. The light shineth in darkness, and the darkness comprehended it not. There is darkness, morally speaking, in this world. And when you're in darkness, you might open your eyes, but you cannot see things as they properly are. You need light. This is the condition. Not only is it that they cannot see, it is that they will not see. There's a willfulness involved in not being able to see. Sad, but it's the case that many people in this world are in darkness. You can argue with them, doesn't do any good. But to me, it is such an amazing thing to hear the testimony of people who at last have opened their eyes to who Jesus is. Oh, I never realized how wonderful it is. Verse 6. We turn from the word to talk about a mere man. His name was John the Baptist. There was a man sent from God. whose name was John. The same came for a witness, to bear witness of the light that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. John the Baptist was sent before the Lord Jesus to bear witness of him. You know, it's interesting to think that I sometimes have said if I'd go downtown St. Louis on a nice sunny day and say to people, "Hey, the sun's shining, the sun's shining." They would say, "You crazy guy. Everybody can see that the sun's shining." But you know what? When the Lord Jesus came into this world, people were so blind that God had to send a man before him to say, "This is it. Here's the true light that lights every man that comes into the world." Verse 9, "That was that true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world." He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. How tragic. You know, when Jesus came into the world, he was born in Bethlehem, as we know. There came wise men from the east and asked in Jerusalem, "Where is he that was born King of the Jews? We have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." Those Jewish people had the scriptures in their hands. They could tell where he was to be born. Scripture also shows more or less the time frame he was to be born. But those Jewish people had no clue that he was already in the world. Is it possible that you have the Word of God in your hands and you still do not know who he is? Yes, that is possible. And I ask you to open your eyes to who he is tonight. He came unto his own, that's the Jewish people, and his own received him not. Tragic. But, verse 12, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them which believe on his name." Oh, it's tremendous. There were some that received him. Thank God. Have you received him? How do you receive him? I remember a number of years ago in Bolivia, a young man who was studying law at the university came to my house, and he had been listening to the gospel, and he seemed to be quite troubled and said, "What do I have to do? The brethren tell me I have to repent. I don't know what I should do." So I led him to this verse 12. I said, "You're a law student. You know what words mean. You tell me what this verse says you have to do." And he looked at it and read it, "As many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name." And he looked at me and he said, "Believe on his name." "Exactly." I said, "You got it." Doesn't say you have to get down and pray. You can do that if you want, but it doesn't say that's the way you do it. What do? Believe on his name. Trust him. And God is looking at your soul right now. Do you truly trust him? That's what it's talking about. "And to those that believe on his name, he gave the right or the power to become the sons of God." Now notice verse 13. "Which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Anybody in here decide to be born the first time in this world? Nobody. That was the decision of your parents. They wanted children, and you and I are the results of the will of man. We were born. God wants sons and daughters in his family too. And if you believe, you will be one of his children in his family. Born of God. You know, the first time I was born with a nature that was just like my parents' nature, a sinful nature. And so as I grew up, I had sinful tendencies. I wasn't the best of boys. Many times, my dad had to take me into another room and deal with me. Thank God for a father that let me know that doing bad stuff gets bad results. I was thankful I learned it from him instead of having to learn it from the earthly authorities like some people have to do. But when we are born of God, we have a nature that wants to do the will of God. And to me, it is the most wonderful thing when a person truly is born of God. How is it? In John chapter 3, the Lord Jesus meets up with a religious person, a Pharisee who knew the law. And he said, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Water is the Word of God. That's why we use the Word of God. Not so important what I have to say about this book. What's important is that you hear the Word of God, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And when the Word of God penetrates your heart, it produces new life by the Spirit of God. Wonderful to see it happen. I think I've told you the story of a man I knew in Bolivia who was a mechanic, and I gave him a little New Testament one time, and he said a few times later when I visited him, that book you gave me, I don't understand anything. Why don't you come over to my house and explain it to me? So we set a time and we went over, and we got in this John chapter 1, we got down to verse 4. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. And I looked at him and I said, what is light? You know what? He didn't answer me anything. He just looked at me the longest time. And we continued to read the rest of the chapter. But it was a few days later when I went by his mechanic shop. He said, you know what? That book you gave me, I can understand it now. What had happened? The Word of God had penetrated, and it showed reality in his life. I think it's so amazingly wonderful when the Word of God penetrates. It's by the Spirit of God and by the Word of God. Not by the will of man, but by the will of God. He wants you to be saved. He wants you as a member of his family. And that's why we're preaching the gospel tonight, so that through that word you might be born again, not with corruptible seed, but with incorruptible, by the word of God that lives and abides forever. The life that we have from God is a life that never gets old. Last year at this time, our brother Jim Hyland was still with us. I don't remember if he was here last time, was he? But he's gone now. But the life that we're talking about is a life that he possessed. And so he is more conscious than ever in the presence of the Lord Jesus tonight. Wonderful to think about. He was 60 years old. That's not really old. But that was the corruptible life. And the life we have from God is incorruptible. Wonderful to think about. It never gets old. I love to visit. Remember visiting an old brother. He was old enough that his memory wasn't functioning enough to know who I was. That was all right. But you know, he got talking about the scriptures, and he quote one scripture after another, because that life that we have is an incorruptible life. I was amazed at how much he could still quote from the scriptures. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh. Like I said, this is the only reference to his birth in this world in the Gospel of John. And dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. Isn't this wonderful, this person? The glory. What is glory? It is the outshining of the excellencies of this person. We saw it. It doesn't say exactly what he refers to when he says we saw his glory. But we know in certain occasions during his life that they were witnesses of his glory. The Mount of Transfiguration, his face shone as the sun. His garments were white as the light. Another time, they were crossing the Sea of Galilee and a storm overtook them. And he was asleep on a pillow. Does God go to sleep? He was a real man. But they woke him up. And they said, Master, save us, we perish. He says, where is your faith? Another place it says, how is it you have no faith? Didn't they realize who he was? He gets up and he says to the wind and to the waves to be quiet. And immediately there was a great calm. You know what his disciples said? What kind of a man is this that even the waves and the sea obey him? Didn't they know? They should know. No, they didn't know. Do you know? Sometimes when we have difficulties, we get all upset. Do you know who this person is? Do you really know him? Verse 15, John bare witness of him and cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. Seems to be a contradiction in this. But it's not, because John the Baptist recognized that even though he came after him, he was born about 6 months after John the Baptist was born, he was before him. He was the Son of God, and as such, he never had a beginning. And of his fullness have all we received in grace for grace. The end of verse 14, it says, full of grace and truth. I love that. Grace is the outshining of the truth that God is love. Truth is the outshining that God